Good morning. Welcome in Jesus' name to this place. Are there announcements that anybody has to lift up? Okay, no announcements? How about joys or concerns? We got some rain. We thank God for the rain. Yes, Pat.
I have a duet.
Wonderful. We're glad you could be with us today. Did I see another hand up? Any other joys or concerns? Oh, Sam, yes. Richard Widener. Okay. Any others? Let's begin our worship by opening to hymn number 528, and let's sing together, "I Stand Amazed at the Presence." Let's join in these verses from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice.
Again.
Let our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's join in singing these choruses. We're trying to do the second one to the wrong melody, and this is how it goes. And we'll do it a cappella. We are standing on the kind of a spirit of lethargy. It's like Easter is over and the party is over, and somehow, you know, if you look out, they're just, you know, the place was jam-packed with people last week, and there are less than half the people here this week who were here last week. And, you know, here we are, we're supposed to be living in the afterglow of the resurrection. This should be a time when we are amped up and ramped up to really serve God, because we've just celebrated the most powerful event in the life of a Christian. And yet here we are, just kind of, you know, half-heartedly and not sure whether we want to sing or not, particularly if we don't know the melody. So take a hold of the hand of somebody sitting next to you, or put your hand on somebody's shoulder, and let's pray together. God, we come before you here today, just needing a touch from God. The ham is all gone, and the chocolate candy is well on its way out of this world, and it seems somehow the festivities of last week have been put on the shelf until maybe next year. And yet we're called to live and walk and breathe day by day in the power of the resurrection, and we're called to be stirred by what you have done and by what you will do in the lives of your faithful children. And so be with us today, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Help us to sense your nearness. Help us to sense how deeply you care about us. Help us to sense that when you relate to us, it's not at all a kind of a rote thing where it's the same old, same old, same old, same old each time. But each day is the day that the Lord has made. And each day you rejoice in us, your children, and you call us to rejoice in you. So again, we pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt away our indifference and mold within us, impress upon us the very character of Jesus Christ, the one whom we desire to follow, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And be with these folks whose names we named, who are in need of our prayers. We celebrate that Pat's mom is here with her today. We're grateful for that. And we pray your blessing upon her. And all of the other prayer concerns that we lifted up to you, Father, we pray that you'd bless and care for and supply the needs of each one. We're so grateful for the rain. We pray that you'd be with Richard Widener, and just be a blessing to him. We heard in the early service that Paul Quinter passed away. We've been praying for him off and on over the past year. Be with his wife and family. We're grateful that Russell Regal is doing well. He's home from the hospital, and wanted to especially thank folks from this congregation who expressed so much caring and love for him last week when he fell at the end of the service here. Was genuinely thankful for those expressions of caring that he received. Bless him. We pray for Amy, Burl's granddaughter, who landed safely in Beijing, China, along with a number of other young people. Be with them, watch over them, bless them. Lord, we're grateful that we can be counted among the people of God, the family of God. We pray your blessing on all that we do. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And now we invite our ushers to come forward. And how about if we sing, "Let money fill these plates"? How would that be? No, I don't think so. You have something else in mind, right? Okay, ushers, come forward. Let's worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the light of Jesus that shines and shines and shines through us. We pray that others will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Bless us to that end, for that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our study of the book of Acts. We took a couple weeks off from Acts to look at Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and now we're taking it up again. We're in Acts chapter 9, and we're taking it pretty much chapter by chapter, and I'm just selecting a portion of that chapter. The story that we're looking at today is one that is probably familiar to most of us, so follow along as we look at it together. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground and went, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying." In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. God is always calling us to go further than we already are. God is calling each of us today to leave the comfort of our comfortable Christianity and step through a door that God is opening for us and set out on a street called Straight. How do I know that God has this kind of call on each of our lives? Well, because I've read my Bible, and I've seen over and over again how Jesus, in his interaction with people, was almost always very directive, always calling them to either come to him to be refreshed and revived, or to go to some place or some people and share some of what Christ had done in their lives. For instance, Jesus came to Peter and Andrew and James and John and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Or he went to the rich young ruler who came to him and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" and said, "Go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." Or to the masses who were often around him, he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Or to the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." Or to those who were thirsty, he said, "Come to me and drink." Or to his disciples, he said, and I would include all of us in this commission, Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Or to Lazarus, who was dead. So if you think you get an easy out, even to a dead man, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out! And to Ananias, Ananias, get up and go to a street called Straight. I believe God is calling every one of us to leave the comfort of our cozy Christian faith, to step through a door that God is opening for us, and to walk on the street called Straight. Now, it's interesting. I'm not sure if there really was a street called Straight in Damascus. The word straight means, the Greek word is euthus, and it's translated straight about a half a dozen times out of maybe 100 times that it's used in the New Testament. But it's mostly translated immediately. In fact, 54 times the Greek word euthus is translated immediately. For instance, when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, it says that they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you find that often the response of people to Jesus' directions was immediate. And I think that what God is calling Ananias to is not so much a direction as an attitude. And I believe that God is calling us to cultivate within our Christian walk an attitude of immediacy. That we have a tendency to want to call a meeting and talk about what it is that we need to be doing. And often out of those meetings, we appoint committees, and then those committees study, and so on and so forth. So, you know, Jesus says, let everyone who is thirsty put a suggestion in the church's suggestion box and pass it on to the properties committee so that they can decide whether or not we need to install a drinking fountain. You know, it's that kind of thing that I'll try not to be too cynical about that. But I want to be just so brutally honest with you today and make a confession to you. And that is, I did not want to be where I'm standing today. After 30 years in pastoral ministry and seeing how slowly the gears of ministry often turn within the church, I just decided when I was in Africa the last time, when Carol and I were in Africa, that I would not re-enter pastoral ministry when I came back. That I wanted to be a part of a ministry that would actually do something, you know, that would see a need and fill it, and not have to appoint a committee to study it. And I think honestly, I believe we spend way too much time talking about the things that God is calling us to do, rather than simply doing them. And so when the Lord says to Ananias, get up and go to a street called Straight, I think that God is impressing upon Ananias the need to have this sense of immediacy in his life. That the things that God is calling us to do, many times they don't need a lot of thought. They simply need us to respond. I met with Dale Minnick yesterday. I've been invited out to Western Plains to speak at a gathering that they call The Gathering. And the theme this year is, listen to this, the theme this year for The Gathering in Salina, Kansas is, get off of your pew and celebrate. And they have this sense that you know, we spend an awful lot of time on our pew and that we need to move. And he said, you know, Fred Bernhardt came out and preached a sermon that people are still talking about. He was preaching on, you know, Peter, how Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and he sunk into the water. And Fred said, yeah, but at least he got out of the boat. And I guess that, I think that's what my ministry has been about. Calling people to get out of the boat, you know? Can we swim or not? Well, that's your worry, you know? My job is to get them out of the boat. And I know sometimes you get frustrated with me when I get on that to get out of the boat kind of rant. But it's more than a personal passion. It's a call that's on my life. And I really believe that we spend too much time kind of going in circles. And often it's in pursuit of our interests that get us in these circles, you know. Or as we're moving, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody or offend anybody, and so we find ourselves just going around and around in circles just so we don't tramp on anybody's toes, and then we end up not going anywhere. The first time I was in Israel with my mom and my sister Marge. Marge has breast cancer. We've been praying for her. And her daughter, Jennifer, spoke here a couple of weeks ago. And my mom and Marge and Jennifer were with me, or I was with them the first time we were in Israel. And I was looking for a camel blanket. Now, don't ask me why I was looking for a camel blanket. I don't know. I mean, you know, who needs a camel blanket? But I had just somehow wanted to come home with a camel blanket. And so I started going to these traders and, you know, bargaining for a camel blanket. You know, in many world cultures, you know, they don't have a posted price, but you have to sort of bargain for the price, and I wasn't getting a price that I felt comfortable with. And as I was doing this at one trader, this fellow came up to me and said, hey, what are you looking for? And I said, well, I'm trying to find a camel blanket. He said, oh, I know where you can get very good camel blanket. Cheap. Follow me. And, you know, like a dumb American, I followed him. And we're in Old Jerusalem where the streets, even the widest streets, are just little narrow streets. And we're following him through these streets, and the streets are getting narrower and narrower and fewer people and darker. And finally, I stopped and I realized that we weren't going to find camel blankets. And I said to my mom and my sister and my niece, we've got to get out of here now. There was a real sense of immediacy. Fear will do that, you know. And the guy grabbed me by the arm and tried to hold me there, and I pulled myself out of his arm, and I led us. I didn't, you know, we had gone in all these sort of circular. I wasn't sure we could even find our way out of that. But I use that as an illustration of life, that our, you know, what did we learn in geometry 101? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And there's this sense that God is saying to us is, people, there's a need here. There is a man who has tremendous potential to influence the world for good, but he needs help right now. He doesn't need a study committee to decide whether or not we should invite him to speak to our group. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. That there is this sense of immediacy that we often lack. And I believe that that God is calling you to that today. I believe that God is calling me to that today. That there are some things that we're being called to. There's some doors that God is opening to our lives. And I'm not talking about going to Damascus or Africa or major things. We were just talking about this in Sunday school class today. We were talking about the trouble in the Middle East and how can we do something. What is our responsibility as Christians to do something? And we kind of agreed that where we need to put our greatest emphasis is in the immediate, is those people that we know and can influence and can follow through with. We need to be aware of great world events. But where you and I have the greatest influence is pretty well close to home. And there are people and places that we need to go that are pretty close to home. That for some reason, and this is the second thing about the straight street, that these are places and people that we're reluctant to go to for a whole host of reasons. Now, it's pretty easy to understand why Ananias was reluctant to go and pray for Paul, because Paul's mission was to come and arrest all the Christians in Damascus. And so we can understand that reluctance. But there are, you know that I'm speaking the truth when I say that every one of us has some persons that we should have had a conversation with by now about some things where there was misunderstanding or what have you, and we know we should do it, but there's a kind of a reluctance. And that's the second thing that I want to emphasize about the street called straight. That it moves us in a direction where we are reluctant to go. That we would, the chair represents our comfort zones. And frankly, some of our comfort zones aren't very comfortable. I wore a pair of trousers a couple weeks ago that had a hole in the back of them because I sat in somebody's chair that had a spring that tore a hole in some pretty nice dress trousers. And I just wore a coat that day. That's why I wore a suit coat that day. But there, some of the places that we get comfortable in really aren't all that comfortable, but it's what we know. And so we return to them. And the street called straight takes us out of our comfort zones and moves us often in directions that we're reluctant to go. And we're called to go there. And we see that throughout the scriptures as well. The classic story is Jonah, who just did not want to go to Nineveh and was willing to jump into the ocean to avoid going to Nineveh. And so the street called straight has a sense of immediacy, and it also, quite frankly, represents those places that we're reluctant to go, those people that we're reluctant to speak to. But we must, because God is always calling us to move beyond where we are. God is always calling us to go beyond where we already are. Well, there's a third thing about the street called straight. And this is, by the, I believe this story actually happened, but I believe it's bigger than a story that actually happened. I believe it is a parable that is intended for all of us. And the third part of this parable is that the street called straight is where redemption begins. The street called straight is where redemption begins. It's not just where good things happen, it's where God things happen. And that's why we must leave our comfort zones, step through the doors that God is opening to us, and get on the street called straight, because that's where the God things happen. That's where redemption happens. And we see that in Ananias' story. And, you know, that story, I always read that as a story about Paul. Well, in some ways, Paul is just one of the characters in that story in Acts chapter 9. Actually, Ananias is the hero of that story, because it was because Ananias, I mean, Paul was just struck down from his horse and couldn't see. He was, in some ways, a victim in that story. Ananias was the one who was challenged to leave his comfort zone, get on a street called straight, and go and pray with an enemy. And that's where redemption began. It wasn't with Paul being knocked off of his horse, but it's when a member of the body of Christ prayed with him and welcomed him. Do you hear what he said? "Brother Saul, God has asked me to come and pray." Brother Saul. A street called straight is where redemption begins. And if we have the courage to leave our comfort zones, go through the doors that God is opening for us, and get on the street called straight, God things will always happen. Now, God things sometimes are a little messy too, so this isn't Dorothy's yellow brick road, okay? It's straight street. God things always happen. It's where redemption begins. I've told you this story before, but it's such a wonderful story, I want to tell it again. We served in Africa, and of course, the families who started the work in Nigeria were the Helsels and the Culps. And Albert Helsel and Stover Culp were sent over to Nigeria in 1922 to kind of stake out a territory where the church would engage in mission and ministry. And after they went over and kind of got to know people and had a sense of where God was calling them to be, it was at that point then that they invited their wives to come and join them. And so they went to Lagos and met their wives at a ship. This was before airplanes, and they had to come via ship. And this was when Nigeria was still a British colony, and so there was a railroad system in Nigeria at the time, and they were able to take a train from Lagos, which was then the capital of Nigeria, all the way to Jos, about 800 miles away. Jos is in the center of Nigeria. It's where my office was when Carol and I lived in Nigeria the last time. And they brought a Model T Ford with them. And then they were going to, from Jos, they were going to drive this Model T Ford the 500 miles out through unpaved bush trails to the little village of Garkita, which is where our work began in Nigeria. Well, Jos is on a 5,000-foot plateau, and as they headed down the plateau and gained some speed, they were headed right for what they thought was an anthill, but it was a rock. And they hit that rock, and it ripped the oil pan off of the bottom. That happened to one of my sons very recently on my lane. And so they hired some local men to pull the Model T 20 miles back to Jos. And Stover and his wife had bicycles packed along, and they took out their bicycles and decided they would bike the 500 miles to Garkita. Now, this is in 1923, when there are still lions and... what's going on? Oh, we're just having some music to, okay. Is that on purpose? This is a divine moment, folks. God is here and he's speaking. They got on their bicycles and they headed to Garkita through some scary territory. Now, listen, I think that if they had called a church meeting and they put a query before the congregation, say, we're thinking about biking 500 miles to Garkita through lion-infested territory. Let's take a vote. What do you think we should do? It would be the same vote that would have been taken if Joshua had, you know, taken his plan before the leadership team about whether or not to march around the walls of Jericho and blow the trumpets. But Stover Culp and his wife followed the street called Straight. It was the shortest distance between where they were and where God was calling them to be. And because of that, we have dear friends who are some of the more than 300,000 people who have come to Christ in sub-Saharan Africa because Stover and his wife got on their bikes that day and headed off toward Garkita. The street called Straight is that place where you and I need to have some urgency, some immediacy about responding to the call of God. The street called Straight will very likely take us through some places that we would be reluctant to go. The street called Straight is the place where redemption begins. It's the place where God things happen. I don't know where God is calling you to go. I don't know to whom God is sending you, but I know that we have a God who always calls us to go beyond where we presently are, to embrace the mission that he has for each of our lives. And so I say, get up and go to the street called Straight and be faithful to the work that God is calling you to do. Amen? Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn. I love those verses where the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Therefore, it is appointed to me to receive the crown of life. Until we reach that point at the end of the journey where we are ready to receive the crown of life, we need to continue to fight the good fight of the faith, to keep the faith, to keep pressing on, running the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who says, come and follow me, and I will make you into something wonderful. And so let us go now from this place and engage in the work that the Lord has called us to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen.